chapter 4, 6 through 8. Paul has just given his final charge to his young apprentice, his young son in the faith, Timothy, who's ministering there in Ephesus. Paul is imprisoned in Rome. He's basically at the bottom of a hole in the ground. There's very little light. It's cold, it's dark, it's damp, and he's writing this farewell epistle to his young son in the faith, as he calls him, Timothy, and to the church there at Ephesus. He's called him to endure in the face of those who will not endure sound doctrine. He says in verse 5, "As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." And beginning at verse 6, Paul provides the basis and the motivation for his admonition to Timothy to remain faithful. Right? "Timothy, you must fulfill your ministry, for I am at the point of death. I am going to soon depart this world to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be prepared to live in a world without the Apostle Paul." That had to be somewhat daunting and intimidating and quite scary for young Timothy ministering there at Ephesus, to face a world without his mentor, without his father in the faith, the Apostle Paul. So let's pick up now, reading at verses 6 through 8. "This is the word of the living God. Please give it your utmost attention. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Thus far, the reading of God's infallible and errant word. May he add his eternal blessing to it. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher. Our Father and our God, we come before your holy, infallible word, self-authenticating, sufficient, God-breathed, and adequate for all things, sufficient and profitable for all things in life and godliness, what we are to believe and what duty you require of us. We pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would come and help us to sense something of the tone of this final address of Paul to young Timothy ministering there at Ephesus, that it might help us shape our days, that we might know how to finish well. We might forget what is behind and press forward to what is ahead in Jesus Christ, that upward call. Lord, help us not to be burdened by our past, but to press on in Jesus Christ, that we might come to the end of our lives and have the same refrain that we have fought the good fight, we have run the race, and we have kept the faith, both individually and corporately as a church. And may we be faithful not only to finish well, but to commend and to convey this faith to the next generation, that they too might fight the good fight and run the race and keep the faith. Oh Lord, apart from your Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Come now and be our teacher. Bless the meditation of our heart and the words of my mouth, all to the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of his church. Amen. This week I was reading about some missionaries who are heading to South Asia, where there is a people group that's never had a church planted among them. And in the article, it was speaking about a particular photograph that these missionaries had observed. As they're going through the pictures, looking at the people group and looking at where they live and how they exist, there's this solitary picture of a casket. And the missionaries thought that was quite strange. So they began to inquire, what's the deal with the casket, the picture of the casket? Help me understand. Well, in this people group, when individuals reach the age of 65, they each build their own casket, and then they place it by their home or their dwelling until the day they need it. It was very fascinating. to build your own casket. But that picture of a casket is a good reminder for us all, is it not? That we of the reality, the surety of the fact that we will die. We too will die. I don't think I was probably up in my mid-20s till I started to really deal with that existentially as a reality that I would die. I can remember growing up and falling into a pool in the deep end, and it went really quiet. And somehow I made it out. I don't talk about that a lot. But we are going to die. Are we ready? And given this reality that 100 out of 100 will die, how will we, church, how will we spend the remaining time that we have left? How will we finish? Beloved, I truly believe it is only in the light of the end that we can live well today, right? It's only in light of the goal. And as the light of that goal, that glory that is seeing Jesus Christ, as that glory shines from the future onto today, can we live well? Can we finish well? The Apostle Paul's personal reflective words here in verses 6 through 8 are incredibly helpful and wise in teaching us how to finish well. Now, mind you, he's writing these words from a prison cell. And don't think of a prison cell the way we would typically think today of a prison cell. It wasn't that plush. He's in Rome. He's in the hole in the ground. He's cold. He's desiring that the cloak be brought to him and bring the books and the parchments. And next time we'll see that, and I can't wait to finish out this book looking at that with you. But do you notice that there's a quiet confidence with Paul as he writes these words? He's resting in Jesus. He's assured and he's confident of what awaits him. Well, let's look at this text under these three headings. It breaks down very simply and very nicely for the preacher. If you're going to finish well, you must have a proper view of the present. If you're going to finish well, you must have a proper view of the past. And if you're going to finish well, you must have a proper view of the future. Well, let's look at these individually, these three things, the present, the past, and the future, as they correspond to verses 6, 7, and 8. Present 6, past 7, future 8. First, to finish well, the believer must have a proper view of the present. The present, verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Beloved, Paul is fully aware that his execution is imminent at the hands of Nero. Timothy, fulfill your ministry, because I'm about to be executed. My departure is at hand. And Paul here speaks of this death, his own death, with two word pictures, one of sacrifice and the other of departing. Let's look at the first one. Earlier, in Philippians 2:17, Paul writes to the church there at Philippi and tells them, there's a possibility that I might be a drink offering for your faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, that possibility, Timothy, is no longer hypothetical. It's a reality and it's imminent, Timothy. I am about to be poured out as a drink offering. Already, Paul says. Already. Well, what was a drink offering? In Numbers 28 in the Old Testament, just before the sacrificial lamb was sacrificed and placed on the altar to be burned, the priest would pour out about a quart of wine over the sacrifice. Right? So you'd have the lamb that was sacrificed, and then you'd have this precious wine that was sacrificed in concert with the lamb. You see what Paul's saying here? Paul viewed his death as a drink offering to be poured out for Christ and his church. Right? He endures all things for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the elect. It's very similar to Colossians chapter 1 when he talks about the mission of God and how he is desiring to fill up, now listen, fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Not that Christ's atoning sacrifice is deficient in any way, it's not. But rather that he might enter into the fellowship of sufferings by the power of the resurrection and bear witness to the Gentiles the mystery that is Jesus Christ, the hope of heaven. That all the world might know of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. Paul is willing to lay down his life in this fashion. You see, his whole life had been a living sacrifice presented unto God. Now in his death, he would be a drink offering, right? His life is a sacrifice, and now in his death, he's saying, my death is a drink offering to accompany the sacrifice. Beloved, if you're going to finish well the Christian life, you need to view the entirety of your life as an act of sacrificial worship unto God. We are not our own. I know that flies in the face of the American dream. But we have been purchased with a price. Not with silver, not with gold, not with rubies, not with diamonds, but with the blood of the Lamb. The precious blood of the Son of God. We're not our own. This is why our fathers and mothers in the faith could confess in Heidelberg Catechism question number 1, what is my only comfort in life and death? Right, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I have a Lord, a Master, a God, who gave Himself for me. You see, beloved, Paul finished well because he saw and understood his life to be expendable for Christ. Paul was no fool, for he willingly gave up what he could not keep, right? The things of this world, the fleeting things that are this world, to gain Jesus Christ, whom he cannot lose, the treasure of heaven, the fairest one, the beautiful one, the treasure of his people. Wow. He was a willing drink offering. He had spoken to the Ephesian elders there in Acts 20, 24. You remember this? Notice what he says. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify to the grace of God. Beloved, now listen. If I have inflated notions of self-importance, we will not finish well. Hubris and finishing well don't go together. Inflated notions about ourselves and finishing well do not go together. So he's a drink offering. His death is going to be the capstone on a life of sacrifice given for Jesus Christ and for the sake of the elect, the mystery of Jesus, which is the hope of the gospel to the Gentiles. But notice he adds a second image in verse 6. Not only a drink offering, notice what he says there, and the time of my departure has come. If you're going to finish well, we must understand that our death is not an end to our existence. If you're going to finish well, then know that death is not an end to your existence. But rather, now listen, but rather a separation, we talked about this morning in our Sunday school, rather a separation of the soul from the body, right, at death. Paul calls it a departure. This word departure is a rich word in the Greek. It's used to describe a loosening. The loosening of an animal from a cart, right? To be unyoked from a cart, to loosen the animal. Or the loosening of chains on a prisoner, right? A prisoner who's been bound. Now he's going to be loosed or departed, as it were, to use it that way. Or the loosening of ropes of a soldier's tent. But most familiar, it's the loosening of mooring ropes of a ship from the pier. Paul is a drink offering, and he is about to depart as a ship from the pier. Beloved, finishing well involves seeing death not as the end, but as a departure. Not with fear, but with anticipation. Right? Yes, to live is Christ. But Paul says, to die is gain. Right? What comfort does this bring to our hearts as Christians? We don't have to fear death. For the second Adam, our elder brother, has come to conquer our fear of death. And he has not given us a spirit of fear. You know, the fear is so palpable in our culture today. And I'm not immune to it. We swim in a day and age of fear. It's everywhere. But God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. That's why he tells Timothy over and over again, I'm convinced of this in the pastoral epistles, be sober-minded. See the things the way God sees them. Understand the things the way God sees them and understands them. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Listen more to the voice of God in the Scriptures than the voice of the world. Right? What's the proportionality in our life? No wonder we're full of fear. Right? We're not balanced. We're not in the Word of God. Our hearts are anxious. We don't know that the psalmist says in Psalm 120, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. You see? But that's what he wants for us. That's what he secured for us. That's our inheritance. That's your inheritance. Don't listen to the Satan. Don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to the world. God has purchased peace for you in the midst of the storm. Your God is with you. You see, beloved, this truth that we can anticipate our death because it is a departure to be with Christ should bring great comfort. And he puts everything else in perspective. Romans 8:18. Paul knew this. When you read Paul, you don't get the sense that Paul wakes up every morning going, what am I about today? I'm just not sure what I'm going to do today. No, his aim in life was to know Christ and to make him known, right? To live is Christ. Notice what he says in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, for the believer in Christ, our death is just a departure. You see, Paul's ship was ready to sail. Let me ask you this morning. Is your ship ready to sail? are you ready to sail? What a beautiful picture, right? I'm a romantic at heart. I love the sea. I love the thought of a boat leaving the pier, right? It's beautiful. Are you ready? Young person, you don't have to wait to 25, to 23. Today, are you ready today to depart and to be with Christ? Well, secondly, not only have a proper view of the present, secondly, to finish well, the believer must keep in mind the present as well as the past, right? As well as Paul's view of the past, right? What is Paul's view of the past? Right, he's reminiscing, he's reflecting on his life now. He's at the end. And he gives us three word pictures, metaphors, right? Now remember the context here. The context there, Paul's in Rome, Timothy is in Ephesus. The church is barely existing. By worldly standards, it's nothing. It's less than nothing. But in the eyes of God, it's beautiful. It's glorious. Right? Surrounded by desertion, false teachers, right? Demas is left for the world. And he's trying to convey to Timothy, I'm about to leave. Fulfill your ministry. Notice what he says there. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. First, before we go any further, we must understand that Paul is not implying that he accomplished this on his own. 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me and in me and for me. Paul is not telling Timothy to do this on his own, that somehow he did it on his own, so therefore go and do it on your own. Remember what he said in chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, right? That's how I did it. That's how I fought the good fight. That's how I ran the race. That's how I kept the faith, by the grace of God in me. He didn't quit. Through all the trials and tribulations, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the dangers within and without the visible church, seen and unseen, by grace Paul persevered. Well, let's look at these three metaphors, these three pictures, these word pictures. I have fought the good fight. Earlier in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 12, he had told Timothy to fight the good fight. Literally, it says this in the Greek, agonize the good agony. You know what he's saying? Timothy, that's what I want you to do, to agonize the good agony. And here he comes to the end of his life and he's saying, I have agonized the good agony. Have you? Am I? When we come to the end of our lives, we'll be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, that I have been involved in the struggle for the cause of Christ. The way you answer that question in the present, am I, have I used my resources, my talents, my gifts, my money, my time for the glory and fame of the name of Jesus Christ or for my own fame and glory? Whose kingdom am I seeking first? Well, secondly, he says, I have finished the race. Here we have one of Paul's favorite metaphors of the Christian life, a race to be run, right? Paul says that he has finished the race. Notice what it says. Not that he won. He didn't say, I won the race. I finished the race. Right? His goal was to finish, right? He understood, he knew that he was a broken man, a sinful man, yet redeemed, yes, but still struggled every day with sin and failed often and miserably. Was the chief of sinners, he says at the end of his life. Right? We're not looking for some victorious life here. We're just looking for people to finish. Finish. Everyone loves a finisher. And it's opportune, it's providential that we're getting ready to watch the Olympics, right? We love that. Come August, we're going to watch the Olympics. Last night, I watched the race of Lochte and Michael Phelps, the last race on U.S. soil. Beautiful race. Michael Phelps was training, was losing in the race with about 10 meters to the wall. And he just dug down deep, and he brought those big, it's like a huge albatross. It's just boom, and reached the wall and won. Was first qualifier. Everybody loves a finisher. I love finishers. I love finishers. There's just something about it. It's beautiful. But unfortunately, everyone who begins the Christian life does not finish. That's true. Trials, hardships, success. Yes, success. Success can come and choke out the Word of God. Wealth. All of these things can cause us to stumble and not finish. What began with such promise, Jesus says even in Matthew 13, with joy they received the word, but the pleasures and the cares of the world came and it choked out the word. They didn't end well. They didn't finish. You see, the Christian life is not a sprint but a marathon. There's no such thing as an easy marathon, right? I've never run one, but I think I can confidently say that. Hebrews 12:1 tells us that we're all in a race. We're all in a race, right? We all have a race to run. If we're going to run well, we must remember those who have gone before us and throw off everything that hinders us. And we must fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then lastly, he says, I have kept the faith. Now, what is Paul saying here? I have kept the faith. Is Paul saying that I have kept on believing the faith once delivered to the saints? Or is Paul saying, I have kept the faith, the deposit that was entrusted to me, the sound words that I'm conveying to you, Timothy, the pattern, the schematic that I told you about in chapter 1, verse 13. So which is it? Is Paul keeping the faith, keeping on believing in Jesus? Or is he keeping the faith once delivered? You know the answer? Yes. Listen to George Knight. Paul perseveres in that which he preserves. You see, beloved. And not only did Paul hold tight to the faith once delivered, he passed it along to Timothy. And this is dear to my heart as I think about pastoring this church into the next years, few years, whatever, however many years God gives me. Will we be faithful to convey it to the next generation? You love your session, and we appreciate that. But we need young men. We need to be praying that God would raise up young men to take the baton, even as it was taken from Paul to Timothy, to replace us. We're going to work ourselves, pray ourselves, preach ourselves, teach ourselves out of a job till we get to heaven. So when we depart, we can depart knowing that we're conveying to a faithful man who's able to instruct others in the deposit that we ourselves have been given. Right? Praying that we'll be able to pass on the eternal, unchanging truth of God to an ever-changing and confusing world. Things are in flux. There's so much fluidity. But praise God, the Lord is the Lord, and He changes not. His immutability is forever established in the heavens. So thirdly and lastly, to finish well, the believer must not only have a proper view of the present, right? Life as a sacrifice, death as a departure, and the past as having fought, run, and kept the faith, they must also anticipate the future. To finish well, we must have a proper view of the future. We must anticipate the future. Notice what Paul does in verse 8, right? He gives Timothy his expectation regarding the future. He's laid out the present, right? He's about to depart and die. He's spoken of the past. He's fought. He's run. He's kept. Now what he says, notice what he says there, another athletic analogy, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown, this word can also be translated garland or wreath of righteousness, which the Lord, the Adonai, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed or loved his appearing. Simply put, Paul, the apostles, and the saints of old, throughout the history of the church, the saints that you admire and love and look upon with esteem and great admiration, finish well. You know why? Because they live in light of the second coming of Jesus. It's that light of the future that shines on the day of the present that is the light to my path that allows me to live for his glory. Each day, each moment, moment by moment, that I might finish well. Right? Paul knew that on that day, the righteous judge, verse 1, right? Like he said, the one who judges the living and the dead in chapter 4, 1. This righteous judge would award him with the victor's crown. And as great as the Olympian crown was in the Greek games of Paul's day, the crown that awaited Paul and all who love his appearing is far greater. It cannot be compared. Eye has not seen nor ear heard those things that God has prepared for those who love him. For the unbeliever, the day of Christ is a day of terror, a day of dread, a day of judgment. But for the believer, right, the one justified, having received the imputed righteousness of Christ, received by faith alone, the day of Christ is a day of great anticipation. The day when those who live in the light of the future in their present days, those who have fought, those who have run, those who have kept the faith, will hear their faithful, righteous judge say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, when you get up every morning and you say, "What's going to mark my life today? Why am I going to get up? Why am I going to take up space in God's galaxy, God's universe today?" You say, "I don't exist for myself. I exist solely for Jesus Christ and for his glory. He's my portion and my great reward. And I live to hear him say to me, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" That I would come to the end of my life, I can say, "I have run the race. I've run it. At times I fell down, but God's faithful. I stumbled, but he picked me up. I ran. I fought, and I've kept the faith." You see, beloved, it's in light of Christ's glorious return, when sin's presence and power is totally eradicated from the believer's life, when the believer is made completely righteous, when sanctification will give way to glorification. On that day, the light of that day that enables us, the believer today, to live a life well-pleasing to God. Is the return of Christ what you long for? If not, why not? I read this week about Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a renowned journalist. He wrote a biography entitled "Chronicles of Wasted Time." In the biography, he tells how he spent most of his life living for himself as an unbelieving Marxist. But in the final decade of his life, he's converted to Christ. And as he sits down and takes the pen to paper and he reflects on his life prior to Christ, all the accomplishments, all the things that the world says are what is true and eternal and what matter most, he looks back on it and he says, "It's dung." That's why he calls it a wasted time. Because it wasn't until he came to Christ, till Christ rescued him from himself, from the judgment to come, and brought him to himself, that he saw life for what mattered most, right? To know Jesus. And did you notice the irony right there at the end, right? Nero was about to declare Paul guilty and condemn him, but Christ, the righteous judge, was about to vindicate him. You see, the world can condemn you, and they will. They'll persecute you. They'll say all kinds of harsh things about you and hate you, all for his name. They might even take your life. But there is one who's going to vindicate you on the final day, the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do so not only for Paul, but for all those who have loved and longed for his appearing. So if you want to finish well, what do you need to do? Well, you need to view life as a sacrifice. You need to see death as a departure, not as an end of your existence. You need to reflect on the past. When you come to the end of your life, you may be able to say, you know, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And you need to keep in before you the one, the righteous judge, who was the spotless drink offering and who faithfully fought, who faithfully finished, and who faithfully kept the faith for you. Beloved, he will award all those who long for his appearing with a righteous crown. Do you long for this? If you do, then one day this is your inheritance. If not, why not? Come to Christ today. Trust him that you might have this righteous crown from the righteous judge on the last day. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul. And we thank you for his life. And we thank you for the words that you've given us this day. And we pray and ask that you would help us to take these words to heart. That we would live our days today in light of the future day when Christ, the righteous judge, will come and vindicate us and give us the righteous crown, the crown that he won for us through his life, death, and resurrection, exaltation. Lord, help us, enable us, that we might be able to confess when we come to the end of our life that we have fought the good fight, we have run the race, and we have kept the faith to the very end. Help us to live a life that matters, not a wasted life, but a life spent as a drink offering for Jesus Christ and for his glory. We pray and ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final hymn, hymn number